right, we're going to continue our look at the parables of Jesus. And this week, our deacon of the week is Brother Keith Campbell. He's going to come and he's going to read from the book of Matthew. If you brought your sword with you, I hope that you'll break it out and use it. And if you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. He's going to be reading Matthew 12, 33 through 37, and then he'll offer up a prayer of invocation.
Morning, church.
Morning.
As he said, I'm reading from Matthew 12, verses 33 through 37. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye be evil, speak good things? How can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for this time in your house, Father. We thank you for each and every one here, Father, and ask for a special blessing on them. Father, now as we go into our time of service, Father, we thank you for our choir, our AV team, Miss Kathy on the piano, Father. And now we lift our pastor up to you, Father. We ask that you be with him today. Speak to him and through him. Hide him behind the cross. Give him the words to say. Father, may everything that's said and done here today bring a sweet savor to your ears. Father, and as the pastor has already said, I pray that if there be one here who don't know you as Lord and Savior, that today will be the day. Father, be with us for the rest of this service. Lead, guide, and direct us. And all these things we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. And hallelujah.
Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Deacon. All right, so we look at the parables of Jesus, and Jesus used a lot of parables in his ministry, 30-some of them. Most of them between the books of Matthew and Luke is where we find the majority of them. And here, we're looking at Jesus. He's talking to the Pharisees, the religious elite, those who consider themselves high up. Now, there's a few things that Jesus is saying here. And he's saying that you cannot cause a good tree to make bad fruit. Likewise, you can't make a bad tree produce good fruit. And when Jesus talks about fruit, he's talking about the results of our words and our actions, and we're going to look at that today. And there are many people, and I hear these excuses a lot. Number one, I don't have to go to church to be saved. Well, I would argue that point, and I've got scripture to back that up. I've heard people say, well, I'm saved, but I cuss a little. If you're saved, you shouldn't cuss at all. And then when people do things that's out of character for a Christian, they'll say, don't judge me, God knows my heart. And I agree with them. God knows your heart and he knows it's evil and you will pay for that one day. And so we get a lot of excuses why people don't attend church, why they don't study their Bible, why they're mean to other people, why they don't love their neighbor, why they withhold forgiveness. But it all has to do with the condition of the heart, and that's what Jesus is making clear here, is that it's the condition of your heart. Whatever's in your heart is going to come out of your mouth. You know, I've likened it and I've heard it described like this. If you're carrying a full pitcher of tea and someone bumps into you, what sloshes out of the pitcher? Tea, right? If you're carrying tea and someone bumps into you, lemonade's not going to come spilling out of it. Tea's going to come spilling out of it. Same way with your heart. Whatever your heart is full of, when you get bumped or jostled, that's what's going to come out. What comes out of your mouth reveals what you have in your heart. And that's number one on our fill in the blank sheet, is your words reveal your heart. How you speak to people reveals the state of your heart. When you're driving and it's 150 degrees outside and you've worked all day and you're tired and you're hungry and you're ready to get home and someone cuts you off or a train comes by and you're stuck behind that train, what goes through your mind and what comes out of your mouth? Are you cussing that train for being there at that time? Are you cussing the person that cuts you off? Do you think that one slow person is the whole reason that traffic is all backed up everywhere? And just mean and hateful? Or do you stop and do you pray for that person? Do you pray for that train and everybody that's on it? Do you thank God for His provision and His timing? You know, I really honestly believe that when we're delayed for whatever reason, if we're in step with God, God's protecting us from something that's getting ready to happen. How many times have you been delayed because something silly happened, but as you go down the road, you see a bad accident? That could have been you. But God delayed you so that you wouldn't get in that accident. When you come across someone at work or at the store that just aggravates you to no end, and they're grating on your nerves and you want nothing more than to punch them in the throat or say something mean to them, do you not realize that person may be having a bad day? Do you not realize that person may need to hear from Jesus and you're going to be the only Jesus that they see that day? So how do you treat people when they aggravate you? We're going to get into that a little bit. You see, being a pastor, I know y'all think that it's all glory and sunshine and roses, but y'all understand pastors get aggravated? Y'all understand that we get unfairly attacked by some people? Do you realize that we get frustrated when things don't seem to be going the way we think they need to be going in the church? Do you know how frustrating it is to preach messages and present people with the gospel over and over and over and over and get no response from it? But we thank God for the opportunity to share the gospel. We thank God that He puts ill-tempered people in our way. Scripture gives us all kinds of instructions on how to deal with ill-tempered people. The book of Proverbs tells us that the cool head prevails. Whenever a situation arises and some people just go crazy, the cool head prevails. In the event of an emergency, some people just lose it and go crazy. But it's the cooler head that prevails. When someone attacks you and is mean to you, our first inclination is to jump and bite back. But God says, don't do that. Remain calm. Show them love. And in doing so, it'll be like heaping hot coals on their head. Because God wants us to get a little satisfaction from doing the right thing. There's nothing funnier than watching someone that just wants to argue and you dissipate their argument with kind words and they have nothing to jump back at you with. It actually does you good when you take that situation, you de-escalate it. And so cooler heads and kind words will always prevail. But our words absolutely reveal our heart. Book of James, chapter 1, and verse 26. James tells us, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, His religion is useless and he deceives himself. Now, I just want to brush on this a little bit. I got in trouble for saying this one time in the past, but I'm going to say it again. There's a crowd out there that down talks religion, religion bad, religion bad, religion bad. Religion's not bad. Yes, it's a relationship with Jesus. But I want to let y'all know I'm a very religious person. Religion means we believe in a higher power. Religion means that we believe in the supernatural. Religion means that we have faith in a being that is far beyond us. So there's nothing wrong with being religious. But what are you religious towards? How do you practice your religion? James tells us if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, your religion is useless. Jesus in this parable tells us that by our words we can be acquitted and by our words we can be condemned. Words are very powerful. You know, it's been proven in study after study that people with actual faith heal quicker and have a higher survival rate than those without faith. Because we speak negativity or positivity into our lives. Now, I'm not saying name it and claim it. That's a doctrine that just isn't true. But when you constantly talk and think negative things are going to happen. When you can speak positively about situations that appear negative, positive things will result. So we must be careful when we choose our words, remembering that our heart holds what comes out of our mouths. So how we control our heart will determine what comes out of our mouth. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 4, verse 23, Solomon writes, "Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life." We find out in the book of Jeremiah that our heart is deceitful. You can't trust it. Your heart on its own wants you to follow the world. It wants its desires to be met. It wants all of its itches to be scratched. It wants everything that goes against the Word of God. But God tells us that when we have faith in Him, He will change our heart. He will take our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. But we must be ready and willing to control that heart that God gives us, because we can harden our own hearts against God if we're not careful. If we think negatively and we speak negatively, we're going to harden our heart against God. When we worry needlessly and refuse to give our issues to God, we harden our hearts against God. So we should guard our heart above all else, for it is the source of life. Solomon's not talking as a physician here. He's talking as a religious philosopher. Your heart is the source of life. Where your heart is, your body will follow. If your heart is inclined towards God, you will follow God. If your heart is inclined towards evil, you will follow evil. If your heart is inclined to the betterment of the church and reaching souls for Christ, you will do the things that will better the church and will reach the lost for Christ. But if your heart is geared towards selfish things, you're going to do things that are selfish and self-serving. So we should guard our hearts above all else. How do we do that? We guard our hearts by reading the Word of God, believing the Word of God, and praying to God. These are some prayers that we should pray regularly, but be forewarned, when you pray them and you mean them, you're going to see some ugly stuff come up in your life that you didn't realize were harming you or dishonoring God. So in the book of Psalm, chapter 51 and verse 10, he writes, God, create a clean heart for me and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create a clean heart for me. God, create that new heart. God, I want your heart. When David was called a man after God's own heart, it wasn't that David was perfect. He was far from perfect. But he mourned sin. He was bothered by sin. Anytime he did something against God, it troubled him. And so we should have that same heart for God. And we should ask God daily to create in us a clean heart, because you're going to sin against God sometime during the day. You're going to. You're going to have an impure thought. You're going to entertain that thought a little too long. You're going to lash out at someone that aggravates you. You're going to say something that's out of character for a Christian to say. You're going to do something that dishonors God. We're human. We go through life, we try to do our best, but we fail. We fall. People push our buttons. When people find out you're a Christian, they're going to do everything they can to try to disprove your Christianity. So they can point at you and say, aha, I knew he wasn't as pious as he thought he was. So we need to ask God to please create that new heart. And then after we get that new heart, when we come to Christ, we get the Holy Spirit, we're reborn, we're renewed, we need to further guard the heart. We need to do preventive maintenance on our heart. And there's a prayer that we can pray for that, and we find that in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. And David writes, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my concern." This is a scary prayer to pray if you mean it, because God will pull up stuff that you didn't realize you were doing against him. And it will cause you to humble yourselves and ask forgiveness from the person that you wronged, and especially humble yourself before God. Because in verse 24 he says, "See if there is any offensive way in me." I know I've got offensive ways in me. I know I don't always say the right thing. I'm not always in the correct character. I don't always act like a Christian. Sometimes I lose my temper. But God forgives when we realize and we repent and we go to him seeking that forgiveness. So search me, God. You know me better than I know myself. God, I harbor hatred in my heart. I harbor lust in my heart. I harbor envy in my heart. God, I've got things in my heart that don't need to be there. God, please search me, know my heart, test me. Test me, Lord. Test me. And know my concerns. Make sure that my heart lines up with yours, God. Make sure that I'm concerned about the same things that you're concerned about. And then, Lord, see if there's any offensive way in me and get me out of this trap of sin. Lead me in the everlasting way. Lead me in the way that honors you. Lead me in the way that shows other people Christ. Lead me in a way that will make my life count for something when I leave this earth. God, search me, know me, change me. That's what we need to be praying. Number two, I want us to see that Jesus teaches us that your actions will reveal your fruit. What you do reveals whether you are a Christian or not. You can't hide that. You can act and you can try to do the right things, but eventually you're going to slip up and people are going to see it. Now, God already knows it. That's why Jesus gives us the warning in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, because he says, on that day, many will come to me and will say, Jesus, didn't we do righteous things in your name? Didn't we heal the sick? Didn't we visit the poor? Didn't we clothe the naked? Didn't we do things in your name, Jesus? And Jesus will say, depart from me, for I never knew you. Because our actions should reveal what's actually in our hearts, not a cover-up for what we're trying to hide. Because many of us will have an evil heart. We know it's an evil heart, but we also know enough about religion and the Bible and church to say the right things at the right time so people will think we're religious. That's why James warns us that if we don't guard our tongue, if we don't watch our mouth and our words, that our religion is useless. It's useless to come to church on Sunday morning and live like the devil the rest of the week. It's useless to put money in an offering plate if you do it begrudgingly. It's useless to serve at the church if you're going to complain about serving at the church. It's useless to do things for God if you're doing it because you feel like you have to instead of doing it out of love for God. You see, we serve God because He loves us. We love God because He first loved us. We love Jesus because He loved us so much that He was willing to die for us while we were yet in our sins, not waiting for us to clean ourselves up. So our actions absolutely reveal the fruit of our lives. In Galatians chapter 5, we get a list of the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What is love? That's a warm, fuzzy feeling we get when we like someone. No. Love is an action. It's a verb. It's something you do. Love is only worth anything when you extend it to someone who's not lovable. It's easy to love lovable people. It's easy to come to church and love those who you get along with. What's difficult is putting up with people that you don't get along with, people you may not necessarily like, to extend love to people who rub you the wrong way. If all you do is love people who are lovable, Jesus tells us that even the hypocrites and the lost do that. People who reject God will love people who are lovable. What shows Christianity is to love someone who's not very lovable. The next on the list is joy. Finding joy in difficult circumstances, when things aren't going your way, when things are going bad. Finding joy through the storm is a gift of the Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit, and that joy is outward. So people can see the joy in your life when you're going through the storms of life. When they can see joy in your life, they're going to look at you like you're peculiar, and we are called peculiar people. And so they'll want to know, how in the world can you be joyful while you're going through this? See, the last week, there's been a lot of death in my circle. A good friend of mine that I served on the deacon board at New Life Baptist Church with, he's about my age. He passed away. He had some lung conditions. He had trouble breathing. He had some other health issues. And he passed away this past week. Now, Brother John and I had been friends long before we started going to church together. I was actually the best man at his wedding. And him and his wife and me and my wife, we used to get together all the time and go out to dinner and enjoy each other's company. But as life goes, we got on separate paths. He had a church family that he was ministering to. I got called into the ministry, and our lives took two totally different paths. So we weren't as close as we once were. But I still loved him. I still considered him a very good friend. We tried to stay in touch from time to time. But in all honesty, I had gotten so far out of touch with him, I didn't even know he was at death's door. I knew he had been taken to the hospital, but I didn't know just how bad it was. But in talking to his wife after his passing, I was able to share joy with her in the life that John led. The joy knowing that he was a child of God. the joy knowing that he is no longer suffering in this world, but he is with his Creator and Savior today. There's joy in that. And so we share that joy. And then I got the phone call yesterday morning that my mother-in-law had passed away. Poor Sherry, she's all the way out in California. Her phone was dead. I had trouble getting a hold of her. But when I was finally able to speak with her and talk with her and give her the news that her mother had passed away, yes, there was tears and there was mourning. But there was also joy. There was joy. Why was there joy in Mama passing away? There was joy in Mama passing away because a few years ago, Sherry shared the gospel with Mama. Mama was saved. And do you know that when Sherry talked to her mother about salvation, her mother said something that struck me to the core. She told Sherry, "I've been waiting for you to talk to me about this." You see, she didn't want to bring it up because she was ashamed. Because she was the mother, she should have been leading her children, not the other way around. But Mama needed salvation, but she was too ashamed and afraid to ask. You see, I'm a pastor, and people don't want the pastor to think they're imperfect. They don't want the pastor to think that they're unsaved. They don't want the pastor to think that they have sin in their lives. But when Sherry was brave enough to share with her mother the gospel of Jesus Christ, her mother got saved because Sherry was brave enough to share with her. That's the fruit of the Spirit. To find joy in death. To find joy in the problems of this world, because we're going to have problems in this world. We need to be able to share joy and show joy. And then peace. Man, we have peace that surpasses understanding. When we have peace going through these storms, knowing that Jesus is with us, that peace shows through and people can see. There's a difference between joy and peace. Joy is the outward celebration of life. Peace is the calmness that comes over the believer, even when things are going bad. Here's one that everyone struggles with, and that's patience. We lose patience with each other. We lose patience with the elderly because they're slow. We lose patience with children because they're destructive and they're loud. We lose patience with each other because we're not at the same level that we think we ought to be. We lose patience with people when they hold the meeting over longer because they have questions. We need to practice patience with each other. We need to show patience with those outside of the church. We need to have the heart of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to salvation. And we need to have that same mindset. And we need to show patience. And along with patience, kindness. Be kind to everybody. Be kind. Just be a kind person. Don't get upset if someone cuts in line. Let them cut in line. If you're at the grocery store and you got a buggy plumb full of stuff and you see someone with two or three items, stop and let them in front of you. If you're in line at the grocery store, and I've had the blessing of being able to do this, someone's standing there at the register, they don't have quite enough money. So they start putting things back. I'm like, no. Go ahead and ring them up. Put it on my tab. I'll pay for it. Show kindness. People think something's wrong with you. And then you can share with them the love of Jesus. Because they say, well, you don't have to do that. No, I don't have to do that. But I want to do that. I want to share with you. I want to be able to help you. Because Jesus died for me. Man, that opens up so many doors when you're witnessing to people. I'm willing to give you $20 to help you with your purchase today. Because Jesus gave his life for me. The least I can do for you is pay for your groceries and share the gospel with you. Show kindness. And then we have goodness. Just be a good person. Be good to everybody. And then faithfulness. Have faith in God, knowing that He's taking care of all of these issues going on in your life. Gentleness and self-control. Don't fly off the handle. Don't use harsh words. Don't be mean to people. Just show gentleness and self-control. Paul says that the law is not against such things. There's nothing against that. And I want you to understand that this is labeled the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruits of the Spirit. You do not get to pick and choose which one of these you want to use or display in your life. We are commanded to display all of these in our lives every day. And in doing so, we will draw people to Christ. On top of that, we are commanded to do good things. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. You know you were created to do good things? You were created to be a good person. You were created to do good works. And let me tell you something. God knows every good and bad thing that you do because Scripture tells us that God prepared an opportunity for you to do good works ahead of time. God sets up divine appointments for you. God sets up lost people to cross your path for a reason. And that brings us to number three on our fill in the blank sheet. Christians should always be encouragers. We need to spend our time encouraging other Christians and encouraging others around us to come to Christ. And it starts with having the right mindset. In all of the letters that Paul writes, most of them are scathing indictments of the church at that particular time. There's a lot of correction in Paul's letters. And it's things that we need to heed today and things that we need to look inwardly to make sure that we are trying to do our best to meet God's standard for our lives. But one of the positive letters that Paul writes is the letters to the church at Philippi. And the church at Philippi are doing a lot of the things right. Why are they doing these things correctly? Because they have the right mindset. But Paul continues to encourage them to be encouragers. In Philippians 4:8, Paul writes, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any moral excellence, and if there is anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Dwell on, what does dwell mean? Dwell means to live there. A dwelling is the house you live in. We are to constantly have these positive things on our mind. When we have these positive things on our mind, they trickle down to our heart. And when we do speak, the overflow of positivity can come out. If we're dwelling on these things instead of the negative things that are going on in the world. And then there's the argument that I don't need the church. The church is a waste of my time. Church is not important. Why, I can be saved and not go to church. I would beg to differ. The New Testament is full of instructions for the church. Jesus said that He would build His church. The church is the body of believers. We are to encourage one another constantly. But guys, we can't do that if we're not here. And when I hear people say, I don't have to go to church to be saved, I will present an argument for them, although it usually falls on deaf ears, because if you don't want to come to church, you're not coming to church. I don't care how much I talk to you about it. I don't care how guilty you feel about it. If you don't want to come to church, you're just not going to come to church. You can't make people come to church unless you're a parent or a grandparent and you drag your children to church, which you should do. But folks, I get encouragement from being in church. Every time I'm here, do you know this past week, I got to spend one night at home. One evening, I was at home this past week, and that was Friday evening. The rest of my evenings were here or ministering to other Christians. But you know what? I was blessed. I was tired. But man, I was blessed. I get so encouraged every time I'm around God's people. So those who say that you shouldn't or you don't have to go to church to be saved, I want to tell you, Scripture tells us something totally different. In the book of Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24, the writer writes, "Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works." Why do you think we encourage you to come to Sunday school? Why do you think we encourage you to work at VBS? Why do you think we encourage you to come on Sunday night and Wednesday night? Why do you think we encourage you to be at the church as often as you possibly can? Because you get love and encouragement to do good works when you're around God's people. You see, you go out into this world. Most of my hours are spent at work. I spend more time at work than I do at home, and I spend more time at the church than I do awake at my house, and that's okay. Because if I spent all my time out in the world and at work, I'm going to start looking and smelling and acting just like them. God did not call me to be a Christian so I could look and act like the rest of the world. He did not call you to salvation so that you could look and act like the rest of the world. He expects you to be different. He expects people to look at your life and say, there's something different going on there. There's something they have that I don't have. I need to know what's going on with them. Why do they spend so much time at the church? Because we get encouragement and we get love and we're spurred on to good works when we meet together. He goes on to say in verse 25, not neglecting to gather together, yes, you need to go to church. Scripture says it, not my opinion, Word of God. Not neglecting to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other all the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord's coming. When you woke up today, you're one day closer to the rapture. You're one day closer to the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. You're one day closer to the great white throne judgment. You're one day closer to leaving this earth. Having said here, you're 1 hour closer. You're closer now than you've ever been to dying. So you need encouragement. Do not neglect to gather together. This is the church. The church is not the building. The church is not the land. The church is the body of believers coming together. Do not neglect to gather together as a lot of people are in the habit of doing, looking at the empty pews all over the place. And all the more as you see the day approaching. See the evilness in this world, the things that are going on in this world. Evil looks like it's starting to triumph over good. The church needs to gather together. And why? Why is it so important that we not neglect to gather together? Some will say, do you think it's a sin not to come to church? I'm going to tell you yes. It is a sin not to go to church. To not gather together is a sin. How do I know that? Because of what Hebrews says in verse 26. In 25, he says, do not neglect to gather together as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage each other all the more as you see the day approaching. Why? For, because, for if we deliberately go on sinning after receiving the knowledge of truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you claim Jesus but don't go to church, you're playing. If you claim religion and you're mean to other people, you're playing. If you deliberately stay away from church, you're playing. You're playing games with God, and trust me, you're going to lose. Guys, we need to be devoted to the church. We need to be devoted to God. We need to be devoted to God's word. We need to be devoted to taming our tongue, saying the right thing at the right time, and bringing other people to Christ. We need to live deliberately as Christians. And that's what Jesus says. Either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. You are known by your actions. You are known by your words. You can say you're a lot of things. That doesn't make it so. You can call yourself a Cadillac, but just because you stand in a garage doesn't make it true. You can call yourself a Christian, and just because you occupy a pew for an hour on Sunday morning does not make it true. That's what Jesus is saying here. You are known by your fruit. And then he calls them a brood of vipers. How can you speak good things when you are evil? There's a lot of people saying things, leading people away from the church, away from God, and away from heaven, because they're saying things that will tickle their ears. It sounds like good things to them, but it's actually evil. He says, for the mouth speaks them, the overflow of the heart. Where is your heart today? A good person produces good things from his storeroom of good. An evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. Jesus says, I tell you, on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. Your words matter. How you conduct yourself matters. How you treat other people matters. Because Jesus says, by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. The good news is, Scripture teaches us and tells us that those who are in Christ, there is no condemnation. If you're saved, you don't need to worry. You will speak some idle words, but God will forgive you when you seek that forgiveness. But my job as a pastor is to make sure that you understand death is waiting. Death is coming. None of us are getting out of this world alive. Some of us, praise God, might be raptured up into the clouds when Jesus comes back. But the majority of us in this room are going to face death. Our outward body's going to die, and then our soul goes somewhere. Are you ready for that? Are you prepared for that? You know, one of my favorite pastors said something, and I dearly loved it, because, you know, I'm not afraid of death. I know Jesus. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know when I leave this earth that I'll be with Him. But I love my life here. I love the way God's working in my life. I love the blessings. I love my family and my friends and this church. And I don't want to die. I don't want to leave this world, but I also want to be in heaven with Jesus. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Man, it's a difficult position. And I identify with the Apostle Paul when he said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. For me to be on this earth, I get to preach the Word of God. I get to talk to people about Jesus. I get to see people come to salvation through the words of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus. But if God were to take me out of this earth today, I would be up in heaven with Him. Oh, what a glorious day that's going to be. So I'm stuck in a position where I'm in this world. And I have to be in this world. God ordained me to be in this world. He formed me in my mother's womb. And so I was born without my permission, I'll tell you. No one asked me if I wanted to be born. No one asked me if I wanted to be in a world full of sin. No one consulted me whatsoever. But God looked down and said, "We need one of you, go." And so I was born. And while I'm here, I made a lot of mistakes over the years. But God said, "You're going to be saved, and you're going to have an opportunity to share the gospel with people. Furthermore, I'm going to put you in charge of a group of people that are believers. Your job is to make sure they understand my word. Your job is to make sure they're living in accordance to the will." Jesus said, "Don't call me Lord, Lord, if you're not willing to do the things that I say." And so we all have to answer to Jesus one day. We all have to stand and give an account for our idle words and the things we did with our lives. Jesus is telling us in this parable, if you've got a rotten heart, you're going to produce rotten fruit, and it's going to condemn you at judgment day. But if you make sure you guard your heart is good, and only good things come out of your mouth, and only good actions come out of your life, then you will be acquitted on that day of judgment. Because Jesus will stand up and say, "Father, I knew him. I knew her. They followed me. I abided in them. They abided in me. They're coming to heaven." But on that day, many will look at Jesus and say, "Well, didn't we do some good stuff for you?" And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." It's all what got to do with the condition of your heart. You're either playing church or you're being the church. You have to work that out between you and God. Are you a part of the church or are you just playing church? That's the question I have for you today. We're going to go into a time of invitation. This altar is open to any and all who will come up and pray. If you've been living your life playing church up till now, there is no shame in saying, "God, I got it wrong. I need to know Jesus." There's no shame in that whatsoever. The shame is trying to hide it so other people won't think that you've got a problem, and then you end up dying not knowing Jesus. That's the shame. True victory comes in humbling yourself, submitting yourself to God, submitting yourself to Jesus, and following his teachings and doing what he told us to do. So you have a decision to make as we do this invitation time. None of us are promised the next minute, the next hour, especially not promised tomorrow. Make sure that you're ready to leave this earth and face Jesus for judgment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father,